Oh, come, let us adore. children are Emmanuel.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile until the Son of God. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thou day spring come and see our spirit by thine advent disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to thyself our King of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Sing, rejoice, 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 Emmanuel to be, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to be, O Israel.
Let's pray before we go into the Word. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, God. That you have not left us to wonder, to just stumble about in darkness, Lord, but you've provided light for us so that we can walk in this world with confidence, walk in this world knowing who we are, and not just who we are, but whose we are, that we belong to you, God, and that we can be sure of our future. We can be sure that you will act on our behalf in the future because we know you've acted on our behalf in the past, God. And that as we look forward to, as we celebrate your first coming, God, we look forward to your second coming. And Lord, I pray that through this Advent series that we're about to go through, God, that you would be glorified, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you and to see you in a new way. God, that you would help us not to just go through the motions or to get just holiday weary or Christmas weary, God, but that you would help us to truly embrace this time and to celebrate it for all that it is. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, this morning we're going to be kind of moving into a new series. It'll be a shorter series where we're going to be talking about Christmas, all right? You know, Bethany and McConnell were putting up our tree yesterday while I was laying in bed. But it's kind of it's just this really neat time where we get to not only look back on what God has done, but look forward to his second coming. He came, and he will come. And we're going to look at some passages in the Old Testament leading up to Christmas. And so each Sunday we'll look back at the Old Testament, and then we're going to glance forward to his coming. And then on Christmas Day we'll kind of look and focus on the coming itself. But really, the coming of Christ, it's kind of like the climax of the story. You know, the first climax, the second climax will be his second coming. But really, so much of Scripture is just pointing towards this coming Messiah, this promise that he would come. There was going to be somebody who would come, and the Jewish scholars, they figured out this guy, he's going to have to be, you know, some divine hero, right? He's going to be the divine hero who will come and break our brokenness, right? He's going to come in and he's going to intervene and he's going to bring wholeness and healing to this nation. And not only to this nation, but there's overtones for all of humanity. You know, so many of the prophecies about the Messiah, they start with the nation of Israel, but then they say, but not only that, he'll become the Lord of all the nations, the Lord of all the peoples. And there's just this messianic expectation and excitement about the coming king, the coming Messiah, the hero of our story. I love 1 Peter. This is one of my favorite passages because it always helps me to get excited again about the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says this. So Peter's been talking to them about their salvation, all right? And just in case we might get bored and say, oh, this is the ho-hum, you know, ABCs of the gospel, Peter says, no, let me just tell you what this salvation is, what this gospel is. He says in chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. things into which angels long to look. That word long there, it's the most passionate longing you can think of. It's not just, oh man, it would be nice to look into this thing. This is like, I mean, in other parts of Scripture, this word is translated as lust. It's just this insatiable desire. These angels, they long, they want to look into this gospel, which is the mystery of God. It's exciting stuff. This isn't, you know, it's not just that, yes, I know Jesus died, you know, the Romans road, move through all that stuff real quick so you can get on to the real meat of it. No, the gospel is the meat of it. The gospel is the thing that we preach, the salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That is the meat. That is the deepest and most wonderful part that we find in Scripture. And the angels from way before Christ came to this earth, they were longing to look into it. You know, it was like God had this surprise for the cosmos, the surprise for the universe. And the angels, it's like they're kind of like the kids on Christmas Day, right? Just running in, waking up the parents. Okay, it's time. Come on. You know, they long to open those presents. They long to see what's inside. And in a similar way, the angels before Christ came, they longed to look into it. They longed to see, how is God going to do this? And, you know, we've seen all these promises. We've seen how he's promised this covenant. How is he going to fulfill it? How is he going to do it? And last year we had that short video that we played during our Christmas Eve service where all the kids are going, they won't be expecting that, over and over again. And it's so true. You know, the Christmas story is the opposite of what we would expect of God. It really is. It's shocking. It's scandalous. It's weird. You know, it's the opposite of how we would expect God to have come to earth. And yet that's how he chose. And so we're going to look at some of the Old Testament prophecies, looking forward to that. And I hope it builds in us anticipation. Anticipation for that day. Because truly, it's such a wonderful aspect of our faith. It's so beautiful and so mysterious and perfect. So to look forward to it, we're going to go all the way back. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And today we're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. I'll just give you a summary of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Basically, God makes everything, all right? God makes this world, and he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, and it's good. 7 times he says it is good. And in the Bible, 7 always represents the number of completion, all right? So when God makes the earth, he makes it, and it's completely good. But he says there's one thing that's not completely good. We need a wife, all right? This man, I put this man on this earth, and man, he needs some help, okay? So he makes Eve, and Adam and Eve are together in the garden, and they have this perfect intimacy. They have no shame. There's nothing for them to hide. In the end of chapter 1, no, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 18 and following, we'll read this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, I remember as a kid thinking this was probably the oddest thing in all of Scripture. All right. The fact that you got God makes two people. He puts them in a garden and he puts them there naked. All right. Now, first of all, we know that they were not Scandinavian. All right. Because if they were, man, sunburn. All right. They're probably more dark skinned. But he puts them in this garden and it says they were naked and unashamed. All right. And oftentimes, I feel like today, the modern man dismisses this story because we say it's ridiculous, you know, whatever, science, this, that, or the other. But we fail to see how perceptive, how much meat and how much truth there is in this story. And every single one of us has experienced this in some way. As we continue on, we'll see more of that. But this, every one of us can see ourselves in Adam and Eve. We can. We can see ourselves in Adam and Eve. Now, first, none of us really knows what it's like to feel absolutely no shame. We don't know that. Every one of us is ashamed of something. Every one of us, we grow up learning to hide things, right? That's really, it becomes such a part of our lives that by the time you reach adulthood, it's expected that you have your public self and your secret self. Right? It was so funny the other day. I don't know what happened. On Thursday, we had a bunch of guys come out and we worked downstairs. Thank you, Uncle Dennis, Mark, Uncle Rick, Uncle Larry, those of you who came out to help us work on the building a little bit. After that, I went up and I saw Uncle Kirby, got in my car, drove down to drop off some recycling. I had to go into Costco and pick up some dog food for Murphy because he's eating us out of house and home. When I got to the recycling, my ankle felt a little funny. And I got back in the car and I start driving. And my right ankle, it's just starting to feel worse and worse. And by the time I get to Costco, I'm like, man, my ankle really hurts. I have I don't know if it's just an old injury. I injured it a couple times playing rugby. I would injure it and then I would go back to playing before it was fully healed. And then I would injure it again and then I would just keep doing that. But anyway, I don't know what I did. But my ankle was hurting. But as I'm walking through Costco, I'm trying to hide my limp, right? I'm trying to hide the fact that this is hurting. So I'm like leaning on the cart, you know, trying to act like all nonchalant about it. But we hide things. I wasn't just walking around Costco going, even though that's how I was feeling on the inside. And by the time I got up to pick up Makana, I was just like, all right, let's go, Makana. And, you know, I pull in. And then right behind me pulls in another young dad and he gets out and he's like jacked and buff and he's just walking around like this. And I'm like, yeah, and limping along. But we try and hide our weaknesses. We try and hide our brokenness. We do. And from an early age, like one of the first games that we learn how to play is hide and seek. And for the rest of our lives, we're hiding things. And we learn to hide. I mean, one of my earliest childhood memories, and this is kind of sad, but it's true, was me and my older brother, Tori, running down our terraced yard, hiding behind the coconut trees, and arguing about who was going to tell our mom that our little brother was the one who broke the pot. All right? We broke it, but we were arguing over, okay, who's going to tell mom that Christian broke the pot? And he's like a year and a half old at this time. He can't even argue. So we figured we're good there. But that's one of my earliest memories was debating or fighting with my brother about who is going to be the one to tell my mom that we're going to hide something from her. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve hiding what they've done, hiding from God. And since then, man has been hiding. Man has been hiding. Now, read this and read it with yourself in there. Read it imagining yourself, okay? And just try and imagine, does this line up with your life experience? Does this line up with how you've lived your life? Does this line up with the way you act in a similar situation? Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now the serpent is Satan. We see that in other parts of Scripture. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate it. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." All right, so here we have Satan comes along and he tempts Adam and Eve. He tempts Eve and he says, "Hey, has God really said that you shouldn't eat any of this fruit? Has he really forbidden you from eating all this fruit? I mean, look around you. There's all these good things in the world, and God's trying to keep you from getting any of the good stuff in the world." At Thanksgiving, we talked about God's nature, right? God's nature. Satan wants you to question the good nature of God. That really is his goal. That's when Satan brings temptation into your life. That's what he's saying. God is not good enough to be trusted. God does not have your best interests in mind. If you want to get what's good for you, you're going to have to go outside the boundaries of what God has set. If you want to get what's best for your life, you're going to have to step outside of these boundaries that God has set, because God is constricting you, constraining you, keeping you from getting good things, keeping you from getting goodness. And so that's what he tempts her with. And he says, "Oh, no, it's not that you'll die from eating this fruit. It's that you'll know good and evil. You'll get to decide good and evil. You'll get to make your own rules. You'll be like God." And that was the temptation that was put before her. But as soon as Adam and Eve give in and eat this fruit, they're ashamed. Their intimacy, even with one another, is broken. They cover themselves up. They hide. And throughout church history, the fig leaf has become a symbol of basically religion. A symbol of works righteousness. A symbol of saying, "Oh man, I've got all these things to be ashamed of before God. Let me do something to cover it up. Let me do something to hide it. Let me do something to make myself look better." How many of us, all right, every single one of us in this room has something that we are ashamed of. Something that we say, "Oh man, if somebody saw that, if somebody knew about that, I wouldn't be loved anymore." We have this innate desire. I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says this: "I yearned for his loving embrace." This is him talking about his before he was saved. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 1800s. He said, "I yearned for his loving embrace, but I feared his piercing eye that saw the sin in me." That's the human experience. We long to be loved. We long to be connected. We long to be known. But we hold back for fear of, if they knew me, if they knew me, they would reject me. And so we put up a facade, we put up a face, and we say, "Oh, this is me, and I'm very lovable." Right? We put on a mask, and we say, and it's this kind of always smiley, always happy mask, and we say, "Oh, this is me, I'm very lovable." Right? Love me. Accept me. Facebook and Instagram, that's all it is. It's you're putting up the life you want other people to think you lead, right? You're putting up the life you want other people to think you lead. "Oh, look, I went climbing a mountain." And that was like the only time you ever climbed a mountain. But that's your profile picture for the rest of your life, because, you know, you want people to think, "I'm adventurous. I do all these things." We put forth a facade saying, "This is who I am. Love me for this." But at the same time, we're inside, we're in turmoil. We're in turmoil because we fear if they know me, they'll reject me. If I'm known fully, I won't be loved. Our deepest desire is to be loved unconditionally. Our deepest desire is to be loved, but we hold back. We hide because of fear, because we're afraid of being rejected. But God, thankfully, God sees through the facade, all right? I love what Matt Chandler says. He says, look, you don't get an out. You don't basically just get to, you know, your church attendance isn't going to cover up all the other things. God sees you perfectly. He sees right through you, x-ray vision. In fact, he came to earth because he saw our problem clearly. All right. The Bible lays out the human condition more truthfully than any other book I know. All right. It says, yes, you need to be saved. Yes, you're broken. And yes, you cannot change yourself. But the good news is God has done it on your behalf. Here in Genesis, we get a look forward to what is going to come. Verse 8 says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God, that is, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God knows. Why do you feel shame? Why do you have something to hide? We had this perfect relationship going on. Why do you all of a sudden have something to hide? The man said, and this is, you know, classic. The woman that you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it. All right. So basically, God, it's your fault, right? You gave me this woman, and look what she's made me do. So Adam blames the woman, and then the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All right, there we have the first messianic prophecy. But before we get into that, I just want to go on, and I want you to see that there was brokenness that came as a result of sin. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the relationship between husband and wife was broken. Have you ever noticed throughout history, women and children are always the ones who suffer in a culture that forsakes God. Women and children are always the ones who suffer. Domestic violence goes up. Human trafficking, all of these things. When man rejects God, women and children suffer. And it's Satan in his hatred of women and children. It's Satan in his hatred of the birth of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Satan hates the fact that the Savior of the earth came through a woman and was born as a child. He hates it. He really does. And he wages war against them. And look at what he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So he says to man as well, you're going to have a hard time providing. You're going to have to work hard in order to provide for your family. It's not just going to be, you know, it's not all going to go as easily as it was planned for. The man called his wife Eve. Sorry about that. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, here we have it. Man is cast out. We hide our sins. We try and cover them up. We try and say, I didn't do anything. And then when Adam is caught, he says, oh, well, it was actually Eve's fault. You know, she was the one who did it. Christian broke the pot, you know. and in turn, he blames God. And now there's this enmity. And it's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of Christ to come. Go back with me to verse 15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And right there you have a picture of Christ. The first messianic prophecy in the Bible. A picture of Christ coming. When he was crucified on the cross, nails were driven through his heels. He was hung up there. He was stuck up there. But on that cross, he overcame. He defeated Satan. And he brought reconciliation between God and man. So that we no longer have to hide in the shadows. We no longer have to try and cover ourselves with our little fig leaves. But we can walk into the presence of God unashamed. Naked and unashamed. We don't have to cover anything. He saw us in our true condition, and yet he accepts us now because of the work of Christ on the cross. There's also a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Christ would make, because God slays two animals and makes for them skins to cover themselves. Blood has to be shed in exchange for sin, but it's looking forward to the cross, looking forward to what Christ would do. John chapter 4. Well, let's read in John chapter 3. Many of us know John 3:16, but I want to read the verses around that. John 3:16 and following says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." You see that there? We love the darkness. We want to hide. No one wants their works to be displayed for all to see. We want to cover up. The other night, we were with the youth group, and we were watching the Gospel Explained, Christianity Explained. He gives this illustration. It's an old illustration, but it's so perfect. If your whole life was a movie, okay, and every thought you thought, every action you did, all of your motivations for doing those actions, and we put that up on a projector and projected it on a wall, would you want to stick around and watch the whole film? I don't think any of us would actually want that, right? We would be completely ashamed, completely embarrassed, because we know that we've done things, we've said things, we've thought things that we would never want anybody to see, that we would never want anyone to see. And for that reason, so much of humanity loves darkness. We love to hide. We love to cover ourselves. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." One more story and then we're done. In John chapter 8, we have possibly my favorite story in the Gospels. In John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus is in the midst of a series of confrontations with the religious leaders of his day. And the religious leaders, they had a lot to show, but they also had a lot to hide. Right? Like all human beings, we have lots to hide. And look at what happens in John chapter 8. And just put yourself into this story, you know. Read this story experientially, okay? Put yourself in the woman's place. Guys, this might take a stretch of imagination, but put yourself in her place, okay? Because I want us to just experience this story together, okay? All of her hiding, all of her covering up has come crashing down, has been exposed. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." What a marvelous, marvelous thing to say. I always marvel at Jesus' one-liners, you know. I would have sat there and just, I don't know how to deal with this situation. But just in his wisdom, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, and I can imagine Jesus walking over, placing his hand on her face and lifting her eyes and saying, you know, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." I love that. Here we have a picture of how Jesus responds when someone's sin, someone's biggest mistake is brought right out into the light. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they bring this woman and they think, "We've got him now. All right. He's either going to have to stone this woman or he's going to have to break the law of Moses." And Jesus, I love how he kind of de-escalates the situation by coloring. Right. You know, he just sits down and he just starts drawing in the ground. And they're standing there demanding of Jesus, "All right. Say it one way or another. She's been caught. She's been caught in the act of sinning. The law says that she needs to be put to death. She needs to be destroyed." And Jesus says, "All right, whoever of you is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone." And in this moment, they came and they had revealed to the world publicly her sin. And Jesus says, "All right, let's pull the curtain back a little further. All right, let's pull the curtain back a little further. Yes, she was caught. Okay. But who among you doesn't have something that you're hiding? Who among you doesn't have something that you've done that you're ashamed of? Who among you doesn't have something that you would rather not let the world see? Who among you, if you had been caught like this woman, would be in a similar position?" And one by one, they drop their stone and walk away. Drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus could do that. Jesus could allow that because he bore her sins on the cross. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And we'll close with this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then in verse 10 says this: "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord, he's got your number. All right? He's seen. He knows. He's seen what you've done. He's seen the things that you've hid, the things you've tried to hide. You know? And yet he offers you this chance, this out. Matt Chandler, again, he calls it the off-ramp of confession. All right? Because when you have secret sin, when you have sin hidden in your life, it ends one of three ways. Either we confess it and we say, Lord, I've sinned. I've got brokenness in my life. Please forgive me and take it out of my life. Or we're exposed and we're embarrassed, right? It comes up, it surfaces, you get caught. How many times in church history has someone been caught and then everyone's embarrassed? Faith is shipwrecked. All sorts of damage takes place. And then there's also another way in which God will just turn you over and say, have your way. If that's what you want, have it. Which that's the scariest one of all. The best one is the first option, where we say, God, I've got sin. I've got brokenness. I've got a mess in my life. And so often, before revival takes place, usually it looks like the church takes several steps back because there's a lot of confessing that goes on. There's a lot of opening up of saying, this is something that I've been struggling with. This is something that I've been doing in the dark, hiding. And God, you know, sometimes God will just deliver us from temptation. You'll have something that you struggle with for a long time and you pray about it. Or when you come to Christ, he delivers you and it's gone. And other times, I think he chooses not to deliver us in a moment because he wants us to develop something else, humility. The humility to confess and say, I'm broken in this area and I need help. I know in my own life, the times I found the most freedom is when I humble myself and I say, brother or sister in Christ, I need your help. Jesus, I need your help. I need you to cleanse me. And when we open ourselves up, there's this humility that takes place. And God floods into that situation. The grace of God fills that situation, fills that moment. And we don't have to hide anymore. Thank God we don't have to hide anymore. Praise God. Let's stand together. I want to invite you today just to examine your own life. Is there something that you've been struggling with? Something that you've been just continually falling back into? And repeatedly you say, I'm going to get up from this. I'm going to move forward. I'm done with it. And yet you find yourself going back again and again and again. I want you to examine your life today and pray about it. Hold it up to God and then ask God for wisdom. Am I to bring this to a brother or sister in Christ? This message kind of piggybacks off of last week's message where we talked about taking off our grave clothes. And we read that passage in James 5. Where it says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. There is a healing and a wholeness that comes from confession. Sin thrives in the dark. But when we walk in the light, when we just throw open the doors of our lives, and we allow ourselves to be exposed, there's healing that comes with that. And it'll look like two steps backwards, but really it's the beginning of being able to move forwards. And the beauty of the gospel is this. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has been broken. And God doesn't cover that up. He's already exposed it for all the world to see. And so we can come forward unashamed. So let's pray together. God, we come to you. God, we come to you admitting that we are not what we should be. God, we ask that you would bring freedom in our lives, Lord. The places where we still are bound by our old life, God. Where we haven't removed those shackles, where we haven't put off the things of this world and put on Christ, Lord. We ask that you would bring greater freedom to us. Whether it's in the attitudes of our heart or the actions of our body, God. We ask that you would help us just to turn those things over to you. Shine the spotlight of your word upon our lives, oh God. Thank you that we no longer have to run and hide from you, God. But that we can just lay it out before you. Because of what you did on the cross, the sacrifice you made, we're safe. We're safe to come to you. And to just lay it all before you. And God, I pray that you would bring transformation to our lives. Change us, God. Set us free, God. God, I pray that you would show us if we need to approach a brother or sister in confidence, Lord, and just confess things so that we can get freedom, God. Whether it be someone that we're partnering up with for mentoring or discipleship, God, whatever it might be, Lord, that you would help us to take those steps, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, God. And we thank you for freedom in Christ, oh Lord. God, we want to be the church that you're calling us to be. We want to walk in holiness. We want to walk in purity, God. God, we want your manifest presence here with us. Make us more like you, God, so we can experience more of you, Lord. May that seed that you planted in us continue to grow and to continue to bear fruit, Lord. The fruit of righteousness, God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.